In verse 14, we come to item number one in the Christian armor, and it is a belt. It's referred to here being stand fast, therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Girt or girdle is the same thing as a belt. Now, that is a broad belt that fits somewhere between the rib cage and the pelvis, what the old English called the nether regions of the body, which we might refer to as the wobbly parts, somewhere between our ribs and our pelvis, where there is no bone structure, and therefore all the more vulnerable. And perhaps the reason why it's number one. And as Paul takes this analogy, he's using a physical picture of a Roman soldier, and he's taking it, using it in a spiritual manner. So let's not get all hung up in the details of armory, but follow along in the message and the spiritual truths that come along with this kind of analogy or word picture that the apostle is using. Now, for a Roman soldier to put on his belt, his girdle, it was to prepare for battle. When he was relaxing, of course, he didn't want to wear that belt. That was too tight, too restrictive. But when he was in battle or going into battle, he was quite happy to have that belt around those vulnerable parts that would protect against the dagger and other missiles that might injure and destroy the soldier. Now, you'll notice that it is referred or related to here to truth. Wherefore, stand fast, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. All other items of the armor would be pointless if we don't have truth. And that's true in the Christian's life. If we don't have truth, well, we have nothing today. God calls us to worship Him in spirit, but not just spirit, spirit and truth. And those two things must go together. Now, truth is like God Himself. It is unmovable and it is unchangeable. There is no such thing as new truth when it comes to the things of God. I remember Dr. Barrett, who was president of our seminary, he says, "I'm in the worst profession for things new." And he talked about his commitment to theology, that it is the old that is true. Anything that is new is not true. And that certainly is true when we come to our Bible. Now, truth, God's truth, comes to us in two ways. It comes through His Son, who was the living Word. And it also comes to us through the Bible, which is the written Word. And we worship today on the basis of divine inspiration. Yes, we have a miraculous book. It was a miraculous production. And it does have supernatural power. It has been divinely preserved right to this day. We have a book that is faithful, dependable, and is sure. Then along with that, God gives us truth by divine illumination. So you have inspiration, preservation, but we also need illumination. There are those who handle this Bible, but they don't seem to follow truth. They're always running off in tangents and getting it all wrong and into a terrible cloud of confusion. So we also need illumination. And when God opens the eyes of the sinner, and when we are born again by the Spirit, we not only have a Bible in our hands and a sure word in our hands, but we have new eyes to see. And there is our new commitment to searching and understanding the truth. Now, that illumination in our hearts in this world is never perfect. You or I will never be infallible in this world. We have an infallible book. We have an infallible word. But we are not infallible interpreters. And we can err. And so therefore we come to this book all the more reverently, trembling, lest we should handle this word wrongly. In Isaiah 66, it says, "To this man will I look, he that trembleth at my word." And so there is a sense in which we recognize we're handling holy things. And we must come without any preconceived notions of our own. Indeed, one of the most difficult things is to get rid of the baggage that we have, to come with a mind to receive the truth that God has revealed in His Word. Now, is it any wonder that Satan, that wily foe of the Christian, is ever working to deceive and to destroy our comprehension and our enjoyment of the Word of God? And we are warned here in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We have this mighty foe, the wiles of Satan, these powers of darkness that are at work to rob us of our liberty and the blessedness of being in Christ. So we need to, at the outset here today, understand and to grasp that we are in a spiritual battle. Now, I'm going to say something that might shock you. If you don't understand that you're in a battle for truth, you're not a Christian. That's fearful, isn't it? You think of the many people that call themselves Christians, but they just swim with the current. They just go along with the modern trends, the new notions, the new fads. They're quite at home with them. In fact, they're very welcoming to them. They don't sense that in this world of confusion with Satan's works, that they may be the very tools of the enemy to destroy us. And so every Christian who is saved by grace and standing on the truth knows to some degree that we're in a battle. Now, I have to admit that when I was a young Christian, indeed when I felt the call of God to preach the gospel and entered into this work of ministry, I didn't really comprehend the power of the enemy. I didn't realize the extent of the battle. But the more you walk in this world and the more you seek to preach this word and this book, indeed you would say the more intense the battle becomes. Now, as we look at this belt, this girdle of the Christian soldier, we first of all look at the uses of this belt, the uses of it. Now, remember, the picture here is of the athlete or of the soldier going into battle. And one use of this belt is to gird up those flowing gowns. Roman attire was very often with those flowing gowns, and they would only hinder the maneuvering and the push and shove of the soldier in battle. And so he would use that belt to gather up those flowing garments. There's a great little picture here for us. There are a lot of loose ends in life, a lot of loose ends that we gather up when we handle God's truth. And the world is full of questioning, but for the Christian, they're settled. This is the wonderful thing about being a Christian. We've settled so much. The world is always seeking, always yearning, always experimenting. For us, there is no more experiment. It's over. Settled. Christ died. We have now this glorious gospel. God has revealed for one time the way, the truth, the life. It's all settled. And as we put on this belt of gospel truth, the Word of God, the truth of God, there's so many things are settled. Now we live in a world where there's always something new floating around. What's the Christian's attitude? Well, let's not just bury our heads in the sand and say, well, I don't even want to look at it. Well, we should be mature enough and wise enough to look at it. But we can soon see where it's coming from, and that the foundation of it is just man's little pathetic attempt to come up with something different, something new. Another use of this belt is to give support to the loins, this soft, tender part between the rib cage and the pelvis, and very vulnerable, and become fatigued and weary very, very quickly. Now, to the amateur who did not wear such a girdle, they might think this is very restrictive. What do I need this for? And they might think I'm far better without it. And you know, that's the thinking of so many. You know, this Bible sort of, it sets the parameters, A and Z, right there. And we have to work within the parameters of the Bible. It's very restrictive. But when we become a Christian soldier and are in the battle, we thank God. We thank God for the protection that this book offers. And if something is beyond these boundaries, well, I just dismiss them. I dismiss them. And if the Bible addresses it, it's settled. It's already settled. Now, I have to do my homework to discover it and learn it and get it digested and apply it to my life. That's my homework. But as far as searching for truth, it's settled. It's settled. And these boundaries are a tremendous form of protection. Then there is the defense of these internal organs of the body that are so vulnerable in these areas, these vital parts. And this military girdle was especially designed for that. And likewise, what a wonderful thing we have here in the Bible. And when your world is crumbling around you, when sickness strikes, death looms, when those great issues of life that the philosopher cannot answer, the humanist cannot answer, the worldly man cannot answer, praise God, the Bible has an answer. There's an answer for you. And we take this girdle and we rejoice in the blessedness and protection that it gives. How do you apply this? Let's think about this now. How do you really take this image of a belt around a man's body, holding in those tender parts, and Paul looking at that, and in his mind he's reasoning, now that's just like the Christian. And when you are girt about with truth, then you are protected in so many ways. Well, for the Christian, you know the difference between the suffering in a fallen world and suffering as a Christian. I was speaking with someone yesterday and I pointed this out. It's very easy to get depressed and say, you know, this is God's judgment upon me. But no, for a Christian, your body could be just decaying away. Your mind may be beyond function, but the righteousness, the armor of the Lord belongs to you, and you can have peace with God. And you need to know, of course, that the gospel of Christ is eternal. Saved today, saved tomorrow, saved for all eternity. That's a truth, and it's a wonderful truth. And it's not until you're down in the trench and you're fighting an awful battle with a rigorous enemy against your soul that truth comes and can flood your soul with peace. The wonderful assurance, it is well with my soul. Now, it might not be well with your house. It may not be well with your bank account. It may not be well with your body. But to say as a Christian, it is well with my soul. There is the peace and the blessedness that comes. Now, I want to move on to some reasons or to some incentives to put on this girdle of truth. I have a number of them. Number one, put on this belt of truth as the badge of your loyal service. If someone, and we do have one here today, has come amongst us for the very first time and will want to know, what kind of church is this? What kind of Christians are these? And what is our badge? The truth. The truth. Not only because we have it in a creed or have it in some confession or some book of church order, but it's a part of our worship. It's who we are as Christians. It's what we're about in the ministry of the gospel. We are declaring God's truth. We have an open Bible. We have chosen the passage of Scripture. We are trying to apply our minds to understand it and take that and use it in our lives. That's the badge of the Christian. We're Christians. We're interested in truth. And we want to stand on the basis of this truth. Then also we put on this belt that we may enjoy communion with God. Can you really have communion with God without truth? That would be a lie. That cannot be. We worship God in spirit and truth. The psalmist said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." You have to be honest with God. You have to be honest in the state of your own heart. And you have to come to be honest to say, "Lord, this is your word. And I'm not trying to set my own agenda. I'm not trying to add to it or take away from it. I'm not trying to improve on it. I accept this as your word. And Lord, I'm coming to you on your terms." On your terms. And then we begin to worship God when we come on his terms. Now, I think that is the fault and folly of so many, that they think they can worship God on their own terms. And they want a church that suits them. They say, "Well, that's not my kind of church. You know, there's too much of the Bible, too much of the spiritual things. I want more laughter. I want more of, but of likeness." And so they want to assume that they can worship God on their own terms. There's another statement in the Bible which says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, if we're going to have communion with God, if we're going to really enter into his presence and worship him and enjoy his spirit blessing us and ministering to us, we've got to come to these terms of God's truth, what is revealed. We also put on this belt of truth as a defense against every form of the enemy's deception. Satan hates the truth. You know how preachers have to state the obvious? Satan hates the truth. We have to be reminded of this. Satan hates the truth. And that's why we're in a battle. He is a liar, a slanderer. That's the very name of Satan. He's the accuser in Revelation. Let's go to that text. This is a very important verse on the subject. Revelation 12. And verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night." The Greek word is kategoros. And when your wife says to you, categorically, you better do it. She means it. Satan is the accuser. He has an agenda, and he wants to bring us down. Now, we know also that he misuses the Bible. And this is the craft. This is the craft. Angels of light. Or darkness dressed up as angels of light. And Satan came along to the Lord Jesus in the 40 days and 40 nights that he was in the wilderness in Matthew 4. And of course, Satan, what did he say to the Lord Jesus? "It is written." Could you imagine? Satan coming to the Bible, to the Son of God, and saying to him, "It is written." And he's taking a quote from Moses in the book of Deuteronomy and saying to the Lord Jesus, "It's written." How we need this girdle on. How we need to be prepared against the enemy. Of course, in that same passage, the Lord Jesus, he replied back to the devil and he said three times, "It is written, it is written, it is written," and defended his actions upon the Bible itself. So don't be surprised when false religions come along with their agenda and they say, "Well, we got it in the Bible. It's right here in the Bible." Cults do this. False religions do this. And we need to be equipped. We need to have the belt of truth soundly, safely on to safeguard us against this. Another thing I've thought on this, and that is, put on this belt of truth as your honorable means of promoting the Lord's cause. God calls you to battle honorably. And the only way you can do that is by the truth. We're not tricksters. We're not a circus. We're not called to some gimmick. That doesn't honor the Lord. We call to preach the truth Stand upon it, expound it, explain it, live it, present it, plead people to look at it and accept it. This is the ministry that God has given us. It is based on the truth. If it takes phony actors to win men to the gospel, then we're in the wrong business. We're in the wrong business. That doesn't honor God. We are called to declare the truth. Now, the dirtiest trick in all the world would be to tell a man a lie about his soul. You think in the business world of all the dirty tricks that are played, and maybe someone is in a sales contract and he loses $1,000. Boy, you remember that one. $1,000. But what's that? It's a week's pay to a lot of people. Get over it. Or maybe the machine is faulty and breaks down. Well, that's the inconvenience of getting another one. But if you tell a lie to a man about his soul, he could burn in hell for all eternity. Lost. Lost. And that's why, as a preacher, we handle this word with trembling. If I was to water it down, if I was to change the message and make it somewhat palatable to where you're at and make it more pleasing for you to accept and to give you the false impression that you're saved, converted, right with God, then I would be peddling a lie and your soul may be lost. I take my cue from the Apostle Paul in Acts 20 in verse 21, where he talked about preaching the whole counsel of God. Acts 20 verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I call that a very faithful presentation of the gospel. There you have the positive faith in the Lord Jesus, but also as a negative, repentance toward God. And I have to say that to you. You're here today. You are interested in knowing the way of eternal life. You want to be sure of heaven. You want to know that you're saved. Well, it requires two things, not just one thing. It requires two things. Repentance toward God, that means you're sorry for your sin. That means you recognize that your sin is damnable and you want to be done with it. And then you exercise faith in the Lord Jesus. On down the passage of Acts 20, verse 27, Paul said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." All the counsel of God. And of course, if we're going to have an effective ministry, we need to preach to you the whole counsel of God. That there's a discipleship involved as well as a mere profession of the Lord Jesus. And so, stand fast, therefore. Put on this girdle or belt of truth. May the Lord help us to do that. And parents, you need to do that in your family and your home. You need to ensure that your home is built on the truth. You need to ensure that your children are introduced to the truth. And yes, there's black and white. There's right and wrong. There's good and evil. We can't have this no blame attitude. And if you don't, you're not standing fast. You're not standing fast. That's the whole conclusion of the matter. Now, in the few minutes that are left, that brings me to another part of this message here today of putting on this belt, this girdle that is required, and that is the stand for truth that today requires. The stand for truth that today requires. Every generation, every century in the history of the Lord's church has had its particular battle. In the first century, it was the person and deity of Jesus Christ. Second, third century, it was into the Trinity. And then later, the whole doctrine of the Godhood of the Holy Spirit. Those were great issues. And you have those men who went to councils and fought those issues and established their confessions and creeds to defend those great doctrines. Then in the Protestant Reformation, in the 15, 1600s, the battle was the authority of the Bible. The Bible is God's word, and it is settled. In the 1800s, of course, the whole matter of Darwinian evolution, and was the world created in 6 days, and the whole evolutionary issue, that was a new battle. And then in the 1900s, it was the issue of miracles in worship and in modern-day Christianity. In the 21st century, the century in we're living now, the generation that we are living now, to be living witnesses for the Lord Jesus, that we're told to put on this armor that we might be effective soldiers. Our battle is humanism. This is the age of humanism. Now, humanism is the theory that man doesn't need God, and we can have the best of life here and now, because really there is no future world to worry about. It's based on the whole notion or theory of relativism. And according to relativism, a thing is true only to the recipient. And things are not generally true. Things are not absolutely true. Things are not absolutely fixed. It's only true as it relates to you and to where you are at. And so to the relativist, there is no fixed truth. And that is ruinous. It's ruinous in the world of knowledge and dogma. And it leads to the notion that we're really incapable of knowing anything absolutely. There's no fixed truth. And that notion makes every man his own arbiter of truth. He becomes his own judge of right and wrong. And he becomes free to make decisions based upon what is best for him. And we're living then in days of no-blame morality and ethics. It's like the days of the judges when every man did that which was right in their own eyes. Don't tell the kid at school that he failed. That's where education's at today. You just pass through the grades, no such thing as failure. Don't tell the boss that you didn't perform, and don't tell God that you sinned. In this age of entitlement, it seems everybody wants to live the lie. They just want to live on their own terms. And that relativism in the field of ethics is ruinous. It comes down to this. If what works is true, then what works is right. If it works, just do it. And that becomes every man's made an arbiter of his own notion. That has given rise to the whole notion of abortion on demand, of euthanasia, the killing off of the frail in old age, and homosexuality. You choose the lifestyle that works for you. And that's the world we're living in. And it's a sad, evil day in which to live as a Christian. It's antithetical to biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is based on truth. It's not relative. It's absolute. It is God's revealed word. The Bible is truth. In Daniel 10, it is called the scripture of truth. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Well, he was standing right before him. That's a sad thing. There was the Son of God in human form standing right before Pilate. And he asked, what is truth? And here was the Son of God, truth personified. And wherever we open this Bible and wherever we preach his name, he's right here with us, the truth. What are you going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ, who is the truth? What are you going to do with Christ? He's a real person, real history, really died, really rose again. He's the truth of God. He is the truth. But have you accepted him? You see, you can't tell me that you're walking in the truth until you have accepted the person who is the truth, the Lord Jesus himself. And you will be a fugitive to the truth. You'll be running from the truth until you accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. That's the call of the gospel. That's the claim of the gospel upon every heart and mind. Are you interested in truth? Do you want to walk in truth? Do you want to know the truth? Do you want to worship God in truth? Then accept his Son, who is the truth. Receive him, rejoice in him, and be able to say, I have found him who is the truth of God to my soul. Now, to check for the spirit of humanism in your heart, I have three questions. Number one, do you let the Word of God dwell in you richly? That's the person who's putting on the girdle, the belt of truth, letting this Word dwell in you richly. If you spend more time in the newspapers and in all the media bombarding your mind and allowing that to dominate your thinking, you are not putting on the Christian armor. You're not putting on this belt of truth. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Secondly, do you keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus as the model or the personification of truth? It's not just a matter of what did Jesus do, but what has he taught you to do? What does he ask you to do? And of course, his call to believe and trust in him. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus, who is the truth. Looking unto Jesus. That's the role of the Christian, putting on the truth. Thirdly, do we pray for the aid of the Spirit of God to empower us to live according to the Word? If we're to put on this armor, this belt, this girdle of truth, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit equips us and teaches us the truth and guides us into the truth, that we might daily walk and live and battle in the very truth of God's Word. And of course, obedience to the Word is really the final test. Our obedience to the Word is the gauge of putting on the belt of truth. What is your intention? What is your commitment to walk in the truth? Put on this belt, this girdle of truth.